stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So at first, they didn't. The men didn't want to believe it. Why? They saw Jesus crucified. The one that they thought was the one sent from God to redeem Israel from Roman oppression. They saw him crucified. The one who raised the dead, the one who opened up blind eyes and made lame men walk and walked on water, turned water into wine. He couldn't stop the moment. They saw him dead. With his death, their dreams died as well. They knew that he was crucified. They were there. They were there when the nails were driven between his wrists and between his feet. They were there when he was raised up, a spectacle to see. They were there when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They were there when he breathed his last breath. When the soldiers stuck the sword into his heart, and the blood and the water poured out. They were there. They saw his dead body. And they knew that Jesus, the one that they hoped would be the king of Israel, who was dead. And so when the women come running, shouting, "He's alive! He's alive!" they said, "What nonsense are you women talking? He is dead, he's buried, he's in the grave." But the Bible says it wouldn't take too long before they too would believe. And here's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine? You're one of the 11. You see Jesus dead. You know he's been buried. Your whole life is turned upside down. Your dreams are dashed. What silly joke is this that the woman come play? Then can you imagine utter ecstatic excitement that these men must have felt to see their Savior again? And Thomas is thinking he'd seen a ghost. He says, "Jesus, you're not for real." And Jesus says, "Come, Thomas, come here. Look at the wounds. Look at the hard lines. Touch me." And then, to make sure they really got it, he said, "Give me a piece of fish." The excitement. Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. He is truly God in the flesh. What an working hard. Hey, we want to know that we can retire one day. Right? There's a lot of important things to know. But what is the most important thing that you know, other than the fact that God exists, that heaven exists, that hell exists, that God loves you? What is the most important thing that you know today? Today, Easter Day, I want to share with you what I think is the most important thing that we need to know. It is something that the Apostle Paul shared with a Christian. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." Gospel. It's a word that in the Greek means euangelion. It literally means angelic message. He says, "I want to remind you of that angelic message that I shared with you." It's the same good news that the woman brought to the disciples that they at first didn't believe. He says, it's the angelic message. He says, "I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his brother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." That's Paul. That's the one that we want to hear. Now, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is what the Sadducees believe. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has truly been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if only for this life, we have hope in Christ, and we are to be pitied more than all. Wow. So Paul says, Jesus Christ, he lived. He died. He was buried. But then he rose again, and he rose again for us. But you know, for so many people who hear this message today, so many hear this message and they think that they were saved not by the love of God only, but from the wrath of God. For many, after they trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, some maybe say a prayer, maybe some say it when they're little kids, some maybe when they're adults. After somehow they say, "I'm no longer trusting myself for salvation. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe in who he is, what he has done for me." So many who start out that way, they go on to live lives in fear of God and his wrath. No life that is how played out for me. When I was just a little boy, 7 years old, my dad was preaching this message about Jesus for the communion service. And for some reason, as a 7-year-old, he start? What? If you hold how firmly to what? To the word. Otherwise, you have believed what? You believe in vain. And that can be very misleading. There are some other translations, luckily for us, to read and to get a better sense of what Paul is writing. For example, the New Living Translation says it this way. And it's this good news that saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Very different focus. The New Century Version says, and you are being saved by the gospel if you continue believing what I told you. If you do not, then you have believed for nothing. You see the different focus there? Paul is focusing on believing, not doing. Not doing. But like probably so many of you, I grew up with NIV. And in my NIV, it says, if you hold firmly to the word, otherwise you believe in vain. And I always felt like, wow, I better hold to the word. I need to do everything that it says. Otherwise, what I said on my knees way back then in 1977, it's in vain. It doesn't help me anymore. And then as I start to look at other ways of understanding the scripture, I understood that it wasn't about doing, it was about believing. When the focus is on doing, the focus is on us. And the Bible says that we fall short. But when the focus is on believing, the focus is on Christ, and Christ does not fall short. The meaning of the word translated, hold to the teaching, is actually one word, katathebo. And the Greek, it literally means this, to hold something close, to hold something close to your heart, or to hold something close to your memory. Paul is saying literally, hold this gospel message close to you. Treat it like it is an amazing message, not just some piece of news that you heard, but this amazing message. Just hold it close to your heart. Believe it. Hold it close to your memory. For it is this message of which you are saved. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's not about the 613 bylaws. It's not about your church's manual. It's not about being able to hold to all of the church's rules and regulations, about not wearing lipstick, about women not wearing jeans, about, you know, putting on the hat on a Sunday, and all these rules and regulations that our mothers and fathers and some of you went through. It's about holding the gospel message close to our heart. That's the good news. It's not our ability, but it is Christ's ability. But there is a fear in this message. Because when we say it's not about us, but it's about Him, then people fear. But then you're going to abuse God's grace. If you don't tell them to hold those rules, then they're going to abuse God's grace. But that's the only way God can love you. Those who are set free and those who are not. Now, Paul, in closing, gives us four lines. was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then, verse 14, this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. That is the second thing that Paul declares, that after he lives, he goes on, and Jesus Christ dies. For many, the thought of death is absolutely terrifying. In my years of ministry, I've had the wonderful privilege of being at the deathbed of somebody who was in church, or even one of the church, and being with I say privilege because to be in that moment with somebody when they are at their last moment, it is very special. Because they are leading this way of life, dying to be raised again one day. They are at their final hour of life. And they go on to speak to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 to 2, read, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is far better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of peace. For death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Revelation 1, 17, Jesus said to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I have lived. I have died, and in my hands I hold the keys of death and life. As people, we hear death, because it's a mystery. this life, then we are to be pitied far more than any other man as Christians. But Christ, who Paul promises us that just as he was raised to life, in Christ all will be made alive. And that is the greatest thing that I know. And that is the greatest thing that you can know. That you are not just created for this walk on earth right here now, but you are created with immortality attached to you. Maybe not your body, but you, the real you, will live forever. And the day that you die is not the end, for Christ will speak you into being again, and you will be spoken into existence again with a glorified body, higher than the angels. And that's why it is so important that we believe in the gospel message, so that we ourselves will become men and women who do not just live for ourselves and live for this world, but live for the risen King. A true man doesn't go and get drunk and curse and sleep around and make fun of a mockery of God. A true man stands his ground, and he's a man of love and a man of integrity and a man who says, I'm going to do what is right